if you would, to Mark chapter 10, the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. I heard about a young fellow that got married, and after the wedding he said to the pastor who had married him, he said, "What do I owe you?" And the pastor said, "Well, just give me what it's worth." So he gave him $40. About 3 weeks later, he came back and wanted to get 20 of it back. Well, our brother Al and Joy are here, and Al always says it was some information that I gave him or some suggestions where he ended up meeting Joy and marrying her. So it must have worked out well because he's never come and asked me for anything back, you know. So I'm happy to see them. I was living in Portland at the time. Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin with the 17th verse. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus, answering again, saith unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter.'" Among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but with God, not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, 'Lo, we have left all and have followed thee.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and the world to come, eternal life.'" That's, by the way, 10,000% interest, 100-fold. Not too many companies give you that kind of return on their stocks these days. We want to talk about this young man who came to the Lord in the way, and he said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Some people like a title to the message, and the title of this message could be, "He was very rich, so he was very sorrowful," or "He's very sorrowful for he was very rich," whichever way you'd like to say it. Most of us think that if we were really rich, I mean really rich, it wouldn't make us sorrowful. But the scripture here said this man was sorrowful because he was very rich. The first question the Lord asks him when he comes, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." He had said, "Good master," or we could interpret it, "Good teacher. What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the Lord's first retort to him is to remind him of the fact that there is only one that's good, and that's God. Only one. That's good. And I think he wanted this young man to be willing to confess the fact that he was God. That Christ was God. And I would suggest to you today, particularly if you're unsaved, that it's imperative that you accept that fact. That Christ is God. For the Bible says, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And since the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive sins, the reason is because He's God. He's God's eternal Son. He's God manifest in the flesh. Now, I believe the Lord Jesus knew that this young man did not believe that he, Jesus, was God. So if Jesus is not God, it has been suggested, and I say this carefully, but it has been suggested that our Lord Jesus was not good. If he was not God, he was not good. For on a number of occasions, he said he was God. And if he said he was God and he was not God, then he was a liar and a blasphemer, as his enemies said. We know that was not true. But in the light of this passage, you would have to believe that. If he was not God. This young man, I believe, had no sense of his sin. He had no sense that he was a sinner. He had no sense of his personal need of a Savior. No faith or trust in the Lord Jesus. As we read the passage, we don't know what he thought or who he thought God was, our eternal life was, I meant to say. It doesn't tell us what he thought eternal life was. He said he wanted to have eternal life. And he came and he wanted to know what he must do to get this eternal life. You know, what am I going to do to get the eternal life? He realized that he needed this eternal life, or thought he needed this eternal life, but he did not know evidently what it was. And so he came to this teacher, this master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, what must I do that I may get this eternal life? How do I get this blessing? How do I come in the blessing? And I would suggest that perhaps he thought, as many do, that eternal life is something that you're going to get in a future world. You pass through this world if you do good. When you get to the next world, you get blessing there. And they don't understand all the whys and wherefores, but they think that's what's going to happen. And so it is in your life and mine. We look forward to that day when we're going to enter into all God's blessings. But the unbeliever doesn't understand it, but they want it. And so he comes and says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord wanted this young man to demonstrate a heart of faith. He wanted him to recognize him as God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You remember it says of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, after he had seen the Lord, after he had come into blessing with the Lord, it says that, or at least had experience with the Lord, it says he went back to his brother. Here's what it says. He says, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. But the Lord realized that this young man did not see him as the Messiah, did not see him as the Savior of the world. The Lord said to him in verse 21, here in our passage, he said, one thing thou lackest. And you know, many folks go to church. The churches are full of people today around the world. And they say, as it were, I want a blessing from God. Why else would you go to church? It's a God place. And why would you go? You go because you're looking for a blessing from God. And like this young man, you say, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And yet an awful lot of those people who are in church today around the world do not know Christ as their personal Savior. They don't know God as their Father. They've never come into those kinds of blessings. They go to church, but they don't have eternal life. And the reason is, they never owned the fact that they were a sinner. They never repented of their sin. They never said to God, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now we know from this passage that this young man was a very special young man. He was a Jewish young man. And we see that and know that because the Lord, it says in the 21st verse, the Lord said, it says rather, Jesus beholding him, loved him. Now, the Lord had told him to keep the commandments. And he had said, all these have I observed from my youth. And now the Lord, it says, beholding him, loved him. So evidently what he said was true. Evidently, he really had kept all of these things from his youth. Evidently, he had done exactly because the Lord would have looked at his heart. And he would have known that, and it says he, seeing him, loved him. Now, remember, this was a Jewish lad living under the law. In those days, God dealt with men under the law. And so he would have thought that he was very well qualified. But I want to tell you a few other things about this man that I was impressed in studying this passage again. First of all, in the 17th verse we read to you, it says, and there was one that came running. One came running. In other words, this man was serious about it. What shall I do? He didn't say, what are you going to do about it? What shall I do? He made it a personal thing. He was very serious about it. He was in earnest. And those of us that have led somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that when we do, they're in earnest. I remember my father telling me years ago when my Uncle Rob and he sailed over to Spanish Wells and had meetings, and I think something over 100 people were saved in a week or two. So those people would come to you weeping, I've got to be saved. They were in earnest about it. I know that often before I was saved, I was raised in a Christian home, and I always knew I was going to be saved in my own mind, but I never really got very earnest about it. I'd go to the meetings, and I was a good boy, and I didn't worry about it. But one summer I went to Lake Geneva, and a man named Albert Whittison preached on love. And if anybody would have said to me right then, will you be saved, I'd have been saved. He stirred my heart, but I still wasn't saved. Till 2 weeks later, I was at another conference, and a man said to me, my dad was speaking at these conferences, I was 14, and a man said to me, do you know Christ as your Savior? I said, no. He said, wouldn't you like to be saved? And we just kneeled down and I accepted the Lord right there. I was ready to be saved. The conviction had been established in my heart. But if you're here today and you've never taken Christ as your Savior, perhaps you've heard the gospel many times. Our question is, do you truly believe that you're a sinner? Do you really believe that? Do you truly believe that God is a judge that one day is going to judge all sin? Do you truly believe that God has a perfect right to judge sin? Because all sin is against God. Do you truly believe that the Lord Jesus paid for your sins at Calvary's cross? And all you have to do is accept that work as a gift. Do you realize that it's without price? It's all for you. Do you realize that God would have no purpose in sending His Son into the world except for your sins? Don't forget it. Forget about the neighbor's sins. But He sent Him into the world for your sins and my sins. And if you believe what I've just said and you don't have eternal life, then you haven't done what this young man did. You haven't come in earnest to the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The second thing to admire about this young man is that he kneeled. He showed reverence to God. If you and I had a real concept of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, we would show a great deal more reverence than we often do. We would not come to the worship service late. We would not come to the worship service dressed irreverently. I see people come to the worship service that are dressed in a way they would not dress to go to work. We're coming into the presence of the Most High God. We're coming into the presence of the Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. We should show reverence. We wouldn't go to concert in these ways. We wouldn't go to meet the Prime Minister in those ways. And yet we come into the presence of God, because He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And if we had a real concept of who our Lord is as believers, we would remind our hearts that we're priests, every one of us, royal priests for service, holy priests for worship. And when we come together on Lord's Day morning, for whatever service we come, we'd have our hearts prepared to give and to receive from Him. We wouldn't be watching television till 2 in the morning, and I'm speaking to myself as well. I've watched it on Saturday nights. We'd get up early Sunday morning and prepare our hearts if we didn't do so Saturday night. If we really realized whose presence we're coming in, do we really have a concept? You know, we think somebody like the President of the United States is somebody, nothing compared to the God of the universe that holds all the elements in sway. Spoke and they were so. And then thirdly, he showed humbleness when he asked the question, "Good teacher, what shall I do?" And we need to remember that we should come to the Lord in humility. We're not anything individually. God may make us useful and blessed in our business and so forth, but in ourselves we couldn't do anything apart from His willing, gracious care for us. And so we need to come and learn as Christians. We learn by the Word. We learn by prayer. We learn by fellowship. We learn by quiet contemplation. Isaiah 40:31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk, run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." First of all, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Then run and not be weary and walk and not faint. You see, this young man had kept all of the commandments. And yet he himself realized it wasn't enough. He had kept all the rules and he didn't have the peace about what was going to happen on eternal life. It doesn't matter how good you are in this world. It doesn't matter how much money you give or how much time you give or those things. Until you accept Christ as your Savior, you haven't done enough. It is the simple acceptance of Christ as your Savior upon owning that you need a Savior, the repentance, that you come to know Christ as your personal Savior, and you get the peace and the joy and so forth. So he comes to the Master humbly to learn. He didn't come to the Lord because he saw his need as a sinner. He came to the Lord because he saw his need as a scholar. He wanted teaching, not salvation. What shall I do? And there are many today who come to the Lord in the exact way, and the Lord said, it's too late to do. There's nothing you can do. The work has all been done. It's too late for you to do anything. You just simply have to come and accept that which He gives to us. All of us by nature live for ourselves. You know, when a little child is born, everything is in regard to, when they begin talking, I should say, everything is in regard to them. I want this, mine want that, mine want that. Everything is what they want. And that's ingrained in us by nature. But God says the new nature should make us care, should make us care for others. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. What does Christ do? The Lord made that plain in John 15 when he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, without me you can do nothing. The life for the branches comes from the vine. So the Lord was saying, I want to live my life through you. You and I say, I'll give my life to Christ. I'll yield my will to Him. God says, no, what I want you to do is let me live my life through you. Yield your will to me. And I'll live my life through you so folks will see Christ in you. And fourthly, this young man had the right desire that I may inherit eternal life. As we said before, what we do not know is what he thought eternal life was. I would suggest by what is recorded that he thought it was a spiritual blessing. What must I do to be the possessor of this great blessing? This much we know, it could not have meant to him what it means to the believer. Because this is what our Bible says, the Lord Jesus said, concerning the believer, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is that which allows us to enter into and enjoy fellowship with God the Father and God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. John, in his first epistle in chapter 1 and verse 3, says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with Son, Jesus Christ." And he adds in verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." If you're here unsaved, you cannot enter into what it means to have eternal life. You have to have God's life before you can know God's life. You have to accept His Son as your Savior before you can enter into it. And then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. And eternal life is made known to you. It gives you a knowledge of God the Father and a knowledge of God the Son that you cannot possibly understand otherwise. You can have happy experiences in this world, but you can't have joy and peace and agape love apart from knowing Christ. And then fifthly, we need to honor Him for His faithfulness to the Jewish religion. He knew the Scriptures and could say to the Lord with sincerity that He had kept them. He said, "Master, all of these I observed from my youth." And it says, Jesus, beholding Him, loved Him. We would stress again that Jesus took a good look at Him. He looked at the heart. And evidently, what this young man said was true. But still the Lord said to him, "One thing thou lackest." And this young man was a man of some repute, for it says he had great possessions. You see, he had all these things going for him in his quest for eternal life, but the Lord said, "One thing thou lackest." And I would suggest that the thing he lacked was the following of the first and second commandments. They go like this. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul, and thy neighbor," the second commandment says, as thyself. You see, if this man would have sold all that he had and given it to the poor, that would have taken care of the second commandment, which says, "Thou wouldst love thy neighbor as thyself." You see, apart from a love of Christ, an understanding of eternal life, an understanding of God's promise to care for you, you couldn't possibly do that. You couldn't possibly give everything away that belongs to you. But had you done it, as this young man, if he'd done it, it would have assured him that he had fulfilled the second commandment. And then the first commandment would be fulfilled in this. The Lord said, "Take up thy cross and follow me." And that would take care of "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind, thy soul and with all thy mind." You see, he lacked the first commandment because he loved money more than he loved God. There's nothing wrong with money. But the love of money, there's something wrong with that. Because God says the love of money is the root of all evil. So it can't be good to love money, to be enamored with money for the sake of money. That's what we're talking about here. You see, if you do not realize the love of God shed in your abroad in your heart, you're not able to truly deny self. It's that which allows you to deny self and to follow Him. And I want you to notice the Lord quoted the five commandments that deal with others, at least our relationship with others. Here's what it says. "Thou shalt not," or "do not commit adultery." That's stealing another man's wife. "Do not kill." That's taking another man's life. "Do not steal." That's taking another man's property. "Do not bear false witness." That's taking another man's character. "Defraud not." That's taking another man's rights away from him. "Honor thy father and thy mother." And you see, these things deal with others. And God is teaching us that our blessing comes in caring for others. And in the light of these things, since he had kept all of these things from the time he was a youth, what the Lord said to him must have been an awful shock. I think that this young man thought himself entirely worthy of eternal life. He just wanted to know what was the combination to get it. What is the learning I need to know to get it? I don't think he thought for a minute that he was unworthy of eternal life. And I know in my lifetime I've met literally hundreds of people who think they're entirely worthy of eternal life, but they don't want to come in God's way. God says, I so love you that I gave my Son to be your Savior. Accept Him as a free gift of grace for me. And people say, oh no, I can help out at the church and get to heaven, or I can give money to the church and get to heaven, or I can do this and that. Religion after religion is started on the idea that man can work his way up to God. And Christianity alone says God came down to men. And all I have to do to enter into the blessing is simply to take that for myself. Again, we don't know what he thought eternal life was. But the Lord said, the day is now, not eternal life, not an eternity, but eternal life is now. And the decision is this, your riches or the cross. And it was too much for this young man. He had great riches. God the Son, when he was rich, gave up everything. It says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He was not asking this young man to do anything that he had not done himself. He humbled himself, we're told, and became obedient unto the cross. You see, the death of the cross was for us. And so he asked this young man, give me thy heart, and I'll gift thee with eternal life. And that's what he would say to you today. Give me your heart, and I'll gift you with eternal life. And we see that the young man went away sad, without eternal life. If you're here unsaved, what's your reason to go away sad? Why would you go away sad? Why wouldn't you go away with the joy of salvation? Why would you accept the Lord as your personal Savior? There are many people on their deathbed, like Voltaire, who was a great atheist in France years ago. On his deathbed, he cried, oh God! But there is no God. Oh, Christ, but there is no Christ. And he went to a Christless eternity. But there's never been a Christian who accepted Christ as their Savior that's ever regretted it on their deathbed or in between. It's the best gift that you could possibly have. We accept his salvation by grace, and those that know him are happy for these things. Some of us are very blessed with things here in this world, but ultimately, the blessing of our heart comes from knowing Christ as our Savior. You see, when we learn that, when we learn that the things of this world are not necessary for our joy, God may give us a lot of the things of the world that we might share them with others. But that's not what makes us happy. What makes us happy is the knowledge of Him on a day-to-day basis as our Lord and Savior. None can do as the Lord suggested to these young men apart from salvation. The Lord didn't say that giving His money to the poor would give Him salvation. That's not what the Lord said. He said, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. If you read the words, he didn't say by giving the money you'd have eternal life. What he was trying to point out is that the thing that was filling his heart was not the thing that would bless him for eternity. It wasn't the love of money, it was the love of God that would bless him. And the Lord was teaching that great lesson. God promised his saints that their needs will be met here. You don't need riches here. God will meet your needs if you seek to live for him here in this world. We might be given rich blessings, but God does not promise riches here. But what he does promise is riches there. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. That's what he says. So the Lord would teach this young man, without being willing to give up all and follow him, he had absolutely no motive to follow the Lord at all. He had no motive to go to eternity. If you have no interest in the things of God, you have no motive to go to eternity. You have no motive to follow the Lord. And then we see in those verses 23 and 24 that the disciples were just amazed at that. You see, the Jewish people of that day, they felt that riches is what gave you an in with God. And now, the Lord Jesus is telling them that the rich can't get into heaven, and they could hardly believe it. And it says that he was very sad, this young man, and so it is for the man of the world. They love the power and the position and the education and the sports and the pleasures and on. But you and I that know Christ as our Savior, those things can be a weight. My father used to say there's no rule against tying a 50-pound weight to your right leg when you run the 100-yard dash in the Olympics, but it won't help you to run the race. You want everything that's weight taken off. You wear the skimpiest shirt and pants or shorts you can so that you can really run. And so we see that falling in love with the things of this world is not great. And then the Lord made this amazing statement. Verse 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trusteth in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples could hardly believe it. He said the difficulty is not in having the riches, but in trusting in the riches. You can have riches and use them effectively for the Lord. The Lord may give you that ability to make great riches. But it's the using of the riches. It's not trusting in them, but trusting in God. The Bible says you can't serve God in riches or mammon, as it says in the passage. Says in that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. If each of us could learn just to serve the Lord, do the best we can at our job and all of these things, and look to the Lord to care for us from day to day, he may make us very prosperous. But he'll meet our need all through life at the very least. One can hardly have riches without loving them and trusting in them. See, when I've got $100 in my pocket and $5,000 in the bank, how sincere is my prayer? Give me this day my daily bread. You see, when you have things that you're trusting in, even though I'm praying to God concerning these things, I may be trusting in what I have rather than what God gives to me. And I forget as a result to often thank and praise him for what he's done. But I want you to notice what it says, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And as you know, some suggest this to be a gate in the city in Jerusalem that's called the Needle Gate or something of that nature. But anyway, all the other gates were closed at night years ago, and men could walk in through this small gate, but if a camel were to go in, he'd have to get down the height of a man. And camels can't walk on their knees, evidently, so they couldn't get in. Well, some suggest that's what it means. But I don't believe that. I think God was speaking of a literal needle. Those that, with my eyesight now, I could hardly ever thread anymore. I think he meant a literal needle. It's impossible for us to go through a needle. In Luke, the word in the original, I understand that Luke uses in writing his text, speaks of a surgeon's needle. And the disciples could hardly believe what they were hearing. Like many today, they thought it was when you were poor that you weren't living for God. Those that were rich were the ones who were living for God because God was blessing them. And the Lord was trying to teach his disciples that that is not true. And the Lord's answer in verse 27, with God all things are possible. With God things become not only possible, I would suggest, but feasible and doable. Think of the magnitude of the statement, with God all things are possible. We've had some personal experience, and maybe I've shared one with you. But some years ago, many years ago now, I was 5 or 6 years old, we were going to school and coming home for lunch in Miami. We were living at the time. My father was up north preaching for 3 months, and he thought he had sent my mother some money. And he'd actually put it in an envelope, wrote the letter, stuck in his pocket, and forgot about it. And so my mother didn't get the money. And she was out of groceries. When she fed us breakfast, that's really all she had for the 4 children. So she got down and prayed. Mail came twice a day in those days, the morning and the afternoon. And mail came about 4 o'clock. Nothing in the mail. I mean, 9 o'clock, I meant to say. Nothing in the mail. So she prayed again. Just before lunch, there was a knock at the door. A young fella came in with $20 worth of groceries. Now, when you go back to 1933, $20 worth of groceries is a pile of groceries. And my mother said, well, I didn't order any groceries. In those days, you'd go to the store and order it, and they'd deliver it. People didn't have cars and so forth very much. And my mother said, I didn't order. He said, well, somebody came in and bought them for you, and I'm supposed to deliver them. So she took the groceries, and she fed us, and after lunch, she went up and asked the man who had bought the groceries, thought it was somebody at the chapel there at Bible Truth in Miami. And this man didn't have any idea. This man knew every child in the neighborhood by name, knew all the folks, but he could not give my mother one description, tall, short, whatever, about this man. And so, at any rate, my mother kind of checked around the chapel a little, never did find out who sent those groceries, who brought those groceries. We know who sent them. We just don't know who brought them. I personally think it was an angel, and I'll tell you why. Every one of those groceries in those bags was exactly what my mother would have bought. What's the odds of me going to the grocery store and getting the size and the brand of the beans that you use, or the boxes of cereal that you use, or the meat that you use, exactly what you use? Pretty slim. Probably in the millions to one. But God can do what man cannot do. What did he say in that passage? He says, they were astonished, and he says, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. The Lord was not saying that a rich man could not be saved. He simply meant that both rich and poor alike have to be saved in the same way. Not by their efforts, or not by what they have, but entirely by God's grace. The blessing comes because we come in God's way. By His grace are you saved. Years ago, Queen Victoria said she was happy for the M in the Bible. And she quoted
1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, not many mighty, not many noble are called. She said, I'm glad for the M. It doesn't say not any mighty, not any noble. Everyone can be saved. It's just harder for those who trust in the things of this world to be saved, that don't trust in the things of God. God goes to great lengths to save a soul and win us to himself. He strives with our hearts. And he began it by dying at Calvary's cross for us before the foundation of the world. For it says in Revelation that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. You and I have been blessed by God who loves and desires to save us, but he will not force that blessing upon us. You must come and own the fact that you need to be saved and ask him to save you, and he promises that he'll do just exactly that. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy love and thy care and thy mercy and thy grace. We thank thee that thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, a love beyond our comprehension, a love that will never end, and a love, our God and Father, that we cannot be separated from. And we thank thee that everyone who puts their trust in thy Son as their Savior will be saved for time and for eternity. We pray that should there be some here who have never made that wise choice, we pray that this may be the beginning of days for them, the beginning of years for them, as they accept that great gift which thou didst send into the world that we celebrate at Christmas time. We ask our God and Father that thou bless everyone in the room. Thou knowest all the needs, some going through one trial or another, physical or financial or spiritual or whatever it might be. We ask that thou would meet the needs of each one, and we pray that no one in this room today will go to a lost eternity. Give them courage, if they've never put their trust in him, to speak to someone if they do not understand what they need to do. We ask our God, we know we can't save them, but we know that thou wilt save them, and we rest in the assurance of that.